We are continuing in our Joshua series this week. This is week two. So before we jump in, we need to go back and review what we talked about in week one. But before we do that, I just want to talk briefly about what this review section is here for. Because it basically serves two purposes in a sermon, and it's good for us to know why it's here. First, it's because we operate in such a mindset that we expect to have guests or visitors with us on any given week. If a guest or a visitor comes for the first time in the middle of a series, it's kind of unfair to them if we don't take a moment to review what we've talked about so far, because most of Scripture, if not all of Scripture, builds on itself. So what we're going to talk about this week builds on what we talked about last week. So if you don't have the information that we talked about last week, it puts you at an unfair advantage this week. So that's one of the reasons for this review. And the second I actually just talked about a few weeks ago as we were finishing up Philippians is that this review section is designed to give you an overview of the entire book. So we build week over week on what the main themes or the main things we have studied in a book are, so that at the end of the book you could recite or tell what this book was all about. Because if you wanted to go memorize Joshua, that would be a noble feat. I would encourage you, try that sometime. It's only 24 chapters. Have fun. Or you can do something like the main themes. And if you memorize the main themes for a book, you will have a general idea of what is contained therein. So by way of review for this week, what we saw last week in the book of Joshua is that Moses is dead. And that was significant because that meant his second in charge, Joshua, was stepping up into this position of leadership. It also gives us an idea of where Israel is at a mindset right now. They have just lost a leader who has been leading them for the last 40-plus years. That would have been a hard time for them. They would have been struggling with the idea that their leader was gone. And now they have this new guy, Joshua, who is stepping up to be in charge. And what we saw was that Joshua's new job was going to be to lead them into the land that had been promised to them. And one of the main things we said last week was that we had to focus on and remember the fact that God had given the Israelites the land that was Canaan, the promised land. And we looked at the patch of land that God had promised to the nation of Israel. And one of the things I said was, if we forgot this, that God gave them the land, we would end up with a distorted view of God. And then I forgot to finish that thought. Which means if anybody was following online, if anybody went and looked at our YouTube channel this week, they saw a quote on there that I was going to talk about something that I never talked about. So it's a great chance to come back and review and say the thing that I forgot to say last week. The reason why it's important for us to remember that God had promised them this land. He had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He had promised it to the people before they went into captivity in Egypt, and he was promising it to them again now as they come out of Egypt, is that this land belonged to the Israelite nation, to the nation of Israel. But one of the main myths that I still hear perpetuated today, that you will hear if you watch enough TV or you watch enough YouTube videos, is this idea that the Old Testament God is a genocidal God, right? That God told the Israelites to go in and wipe out entire nations of people. But if we don't understand this concept that this was a promised land given to Israel and that God was delivering them into the promised land, we're going to end up with that kind of a distorted view of God. In reality, God gave the nation, the Canaanites, the people in the land of Canaan, three options, not one. The first option, the one that he desired most and the one that God wanted to see happen, was that the people who were living in the land of Canaan, upon coming in contact with the nation of Israel, would come to a recognition that God is God, and that the God of Israel is the one true God, and that they would become proselyte Jews. There was actually an entire section of the law set aside for disclosing what you would have to do to become a member of the Israelite nation. And that was open to anybody in the land of Canaan. They could become a part of the nation of Israel. The interesting thing in there is, as long as they went through the motions, Scripture doesn't even require them to change their beliefs to become a part of the nation of Israel. That it was desired for them to change their beliefs, but they could come in by fulfilling these certain actions. That's option number one. God would have desired they become proselyte Jews, become part of the Jewish nation, in which case they could continue living just as they had before. Option two, leave. This was not their land. This land was land that was promised to Israel. They had every opportunity to leave that land before Israel took possession of the thing that had been promised them. And had they done that, everything would have been fine. The third option given to the Canaanite people was to stand in opposition to God and to declare the nation of Israel their enemy. If that happened, then Israel would respond by going to war with the nation who was occupying their land. Those were the three options. It was not go kill these people for the sake of killing them, but rather, if they stand in opposition to you occupying your home, then you have the right, Israel, and I'm calling you to go to war with these people. And when you wage war, wage it to its fullest. So we need to come into it with the understanding that this is land that belonged to Israel, that God promised them this land, gave them this land centuries beforehand. Otherwise, we're going to end up with a distorted view as we work through the rest of this book. That being said, reviewed and filled in the gap, let's move forward. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, where we see this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is God speaking to Joshua here. He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God is coming to Joshua to say, look, Moses is dead. But as you step into this role, Joshua, I am going to be with you. And because I am going to be with you, you are going to be able to go into combat. You're going to be able to go to war. You're going to be able to go take this land and lead these people. And no one is going to be able to stand in opposition to you because I am going to be with you. In the same way that I was with Moses for the last 40 plus years, the same way that you saw me work through him, the same way that you have seen me lead these people, pillar of fire, as you saw those things, as I walked with him, as I walked with you, I am going to be with you and I will not forsake you. You're going to notice this, I have an underlined phrase here. In the next slide, you're also going to see some red phrases because there, throughout the rest of this section, 5 through 18, there are some repeated phrases that I want to draw your attention to. I actually realized as I was practicing this morning, I missed one, that it is repeated more times than I even highlighted. Because anytime Scripture starts repeating itself, that's something that we should start taking notice of. God is trying to tell us something. God, the writer of Scripture at that point is trying to communicate an important thought, and there's two that permeate this whole section. This is the first one. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So when you see that, note it. He continues, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that's the one I missed, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. So in this section of verses, excuse me, God tells Joshua three different times, be strong and courageous. His first one, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. They are standing on the Jordan River. They can see the land that God has promised them on the other side of the Jordan River. They are right there. And what God is telling Joshua is, now is the time. Buck up. Be strong, be courageous. Remember, they're at a point where the nation is mourning the loss of their leader, and what God is saying is, stand up, Joshua, now is the time. You are going to lead them to the place that I promised to give them. Be strong and courageous. It says only be strong and very courageous. And he says, being very careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. See, one of the roles of a leader in Israel was not just to be the one making decisions, but also to be the one who was judging over the law. It would have been one of the main roles of Moses, and now one of the main roles of Joshua, that if there was ever any dispute as to what the law of God said, he would be the one to render a verdict. They would bring their complaints to him, and he would render a verdict as to how the law said to deal with the given situation. So what God's saying here is, be strong and courageous. Immerse yourself in the law of God. Immerse yourself in the scriptures that I have laid out so that as you lead, you can judge rightly. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Abide by the law. Meditate in the law day and night. Because that's the thing that's going to see you through. That's the thing that is going to help you as you lead these people, is to be so saturated in scripture that when something comes up that needs a verdict, you don't have to go research it. You will know it. You will have it in your heart. You will have good success because you know what is written in the law. He says, be strong and very courageous, knowing what's in my law. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. He says, be strong and courageous because you are going to lead them into the land. Be strong and courageous because you're saturated in the land. In the law, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And what's interesting is on this third one, he brings back the first phrase. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you shall go. The ultimate reason why Joshua can stand in his new position of leadership and be confident, be strong, be sure that he can divide the word of God well is because God is with him. Because God is never going to leave him or forsake him. That's what he said on the front end. Now on the back end, he's saying, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Because see, remember, Joshua is stepping into this position of leadership for the first time. He had experienced leadership in the past. He had been a leader in the past, a general, a spy. He had experienced that before, but for the first time in his life, everything is on his shoulders. It would have been an intimidating situation. And what God is trying to establish with him here right on the front end is, you can be strong and courageous because your God is with you. Joshua, this is not going to rise and fall on you. It's going to rise and fall on God. And as you go into battle, as you go to lead these people, God is going to go with you. The interesting thing is that this is not the last time you'll see this phrase. He continues, he says, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are going to pass over this Jordan and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So this first part, if we had studied through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, yes, I know I got that wrong last week, first five books of the Old Testament, what we would have seen is that there was a point in Israel's history where Moses was trying to lead all by himself. He was trying to answer all the questions, know all the answers, do everything on his own. And it was actually his father-in-law who came to him and said, Moses, this isn't working. It's not going to work. You cannot do this alone. You need to appoint to yourself people who can help you judge, who can help you lead. And he does. He ends up appointing officers in all the different camps that are in charge of handling things and only passing things up to Moses that only Moses can handle. So now we see Joshua going to those same officers and using it in reverse. Now he needs to communicate something to the nation of Israel. So he brings those same officers to himself and he says, I want you to go tell everybody, get ready to go. We are about to move forward. You need to pack up your provisions, pack up your camp, because within 3 days, we're going to go take the land. We are going to go possess the land that God has promised us. That thing we have been waiting for over 40 years, within 3 days, we're taking it. We're doing it. And I can't imagine being an Israelite getting this news. How exciting this would be. 40 years They have been waiting for this news. For 40 years, they have been waiting to hear that today is the day, and today is the day. And if that does not resonate quite with you, realize 40 years. Think of where you were 40 years ago. For me, I think I was learning to walk, because I would have been about 10 months old, and I would have been tottering. Maybe I would have had a few words. My parents had no idea what they were in store for. As far as the words are concerned, there was a lot coming. But at that point in time, I was less than 1 year old. I was 10 months old 40 years ago. Where were you 40 years? If you're younger than me, chances are you didn't exist. If you are here today and you are 80, you are my age. 40 years is a long, stinking time to wait for God to fulfill a promise. And they just got word, in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their mourning, having just lost the leader that they loved, they got word, today's the day. Start packing. Start getting ready to go. We are on the move. God has given us our mission. Let's go. Out of that grief, out of that misery, comes hope, excitement, joy, because today's the day. Continues, and to the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. This is another one of those spots where if we don't know the history, this isn't going to make as much sense to us. See, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are all parts of the Israelite nation. And in the Pentateuch, the part that came before this, they had come to Moses and they had come before God and they had struck a deal. They said, you know what? For the type of farming that we do, as we're looking at this land, it's actually the land to the east of the Jordan that would be best for us and our family. So we don't really need to go into the land, cross over the Jordan, and go do all this stuff that you're about to go do in order to be happy. We would be happy with just this land right here that we already control, that we're already living at. And this is one of the neat things about these three tribes. They still understood they were part of the whole. Because when they went to Moses and went to God to make this request, what they said was, but we know that we still have a responsibility to the nation of Israel. We know that we are still part of the whole. Which means what we're asking for is for you to let us have this land, but we are still going to go to battle with you. We are still going to be on mission with you. We are still going to go into the land with you and help you accomplish the things that God has called us to do, even though we would be perfectly happy with this land right here. All we're asking is that when the battle is over, when we have won, when God has given us the land on the far side of the Jordan, would you let us come back to this land and possess this land on the east side of the Jordan? And at the time, Moses and God said, yes, absolutely. If you go to battle with us, if you fulfill your responsibility as Israelites, if you step up and partner with us as we go on mission into the land of Israel, or the promised land together, then when the fighting is over, when we have taken possession of the land, you can have that land. So this is a promise that would have been made years beforehand. So now Joshua is refreshing their memory on that promise. He says, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. So, yes, fulfill your duty and you can have that land. He said, then you shall return to the land of your possession, and you shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And then this is their response when Joshua reminds them of that promise. So this is the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are now responding to Joshua. They say, they answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. And then notice our phrases, both our phrases come back. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against you, your commandment, and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So the Reubenites end up, and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh end up repeating back to Joshua the promise that God gave him at the beginning of this passage. They're saying, look, you are in charge now. Moses is dead. And we will now follow you the same way that we followed him. We will obey you the way we obeyed him. Because the Lord your God is with you in the same way he was with Moses. We have seen that it is God who leads us. God led us through Moses. God is now going to be the one who leads us through you. We are going to follow God, and we will follow you as you follow God. They are pledging their allegiance to this new leader and saying, whoever rebels against you has no place here. We will put him to death. And they are calling their new leader to be strong and courageous as he leads. I can't tell you how much of an encouragement moments like this are to a leader's heart. When people say, yeah, we've got you. Go do what God is calling you to do, and we will have your back. I can't tell you how much of a blessing it was when the deacon said so much to me. And when we chose together to pursue the direction that God was calling us to. This statement of we will follow you as you follow God is the thing that I think would provide Joshua what he needed to be strong and courageous. Because they're recognizing it's not him that they're following, it's God. And the truth of the matter is, if God is present, we can be bold. If God is here, if God is with us, if God is the one who is leading, if God is the one who is directing our steps, if it's his mission, not our mission, then we can be bold in its execution because we know that he is the one who is going to see that through. When we are too weak, he will be strong. We can be bold if God is with us. The interesting thing is, Joshua does go out. Joshua does choose to be bold. Joshua does accomplish the things that God is calling him to do. Spoiler alert, I hope I didn't just ruin the rest of the book for you. But he accomplishes the things that God has called him to do. But we are going to see very quickly that this boldness doesn't overwrite his fear. This boldness doesn't mean that Joshua becomes this fearless warrior with nothing to worry about. He is still a timid guy. He is still a guy who is scared, either because he's in this position of leadership for the first time or because of the daunting task that God has called him to do. We see multiple times where Joshua is going to be reminded of this very fact. If God is present, we can be bold. So what does that mean for us today? Well, first, just a direct translation, transference to you. If God is with you, you can be bold too. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the God who created the universe is with you. The God who can silence a raging sea, who can affect the weather, who can do anything he wants to do is with you. You have the opportunity to be bold. Let me give you an example. Some of you did a great job this last week inviting your friends to come to Paiapalooza. That took a level of boldness, and you did it. Your friends, your family showed up. It was incredible. Over 70 people, and I would tell you, 50% of them, half the people in that room, I had never seen before in my life. That is awesome. Thank you for choosing to be bold. And you have another opportunity to do it right away. Easter Sunday is 2 weeks from now. Research shows, they have asked this stat comes around just about every year, that 90% of people, when surveyed, said that I would go to church on Easter Sunday if only somebody invited me. That's all it would take. If someone just invited me to go, I would go. 90% of people, when surveyed, that was their response. You have the opportunity to be that person. That's going to take a level of boldness. That's going to take, for some of you, you just panicked because you're like, wait, that's talking to people. I don't do the talking to people thing. We're not all Pat. But you can be bold. Because it's not you. who's asking? It's God. It is God asking that person to take a step towards him by choosing to come to Easter Sunday. He's just using you as the mouthpiece. You can be bold because your God is with you. But be comforted. You can be scared and bold at the same time. You can be like, this is not for me, but I'm going to choose to do it anyway. And you can go and take a step of bravery, of boldness, and ask anyway. It is perfectly okay to be trembling on the inside. It's even okay if your knees are knocking a little on the outside while you take this step of boldness and invite a friend to come to Easter, to invite a family member to come to Easter. Now, we are going to make Easter as accessible as possible. Easter is going to be an invite your one service. An invite your one service means that we are going to explain everything that is going on the stage at any given time. We're going to say why we do the things we do. We're going to try to avoid any big fancy words like invocation or benediction. We're going to use plain English kind of words so that people feel like they have access to the service. But all of that is for nothing if you don't take the bold step and invite someone to come. That's the only piece we can't do for you. And then I just say this as by way of reminder. Bold does not mean offensive. You guys are really good at not struggling with this, but still bears saying, we don't need to be offensive as we invite people to come. We don't need to list for them every sin they've ever committed. There is really no reason whatsoever to bring up your politics as you're inviting somebody to come to church. If you find yourself talking about political candidates, it's no longer an invitation to church. That's an invitation to something entirely different. We do not need to be offensive in our boldness. Trust me, the gospel is offensive enough by itself. The fact that the gospel starts with, you're a sinner who deserves to burn in hell, it's offensive enough on its own. We don't need to add to that with our political opinion. Bold does not mean offensive, but it will take a level of boldness to set aside our fear, to set aside our anxiety, to invite people to come. With this, I'm done. But I wanted to just give you a little bit of a tool. If you're someone who's like me, words do not stick in my brain as well as music. So if you're a person who's thinking through anxiety, through fear, through the things that get in the way of boldness, I found a song this week I just want to share with you, and then the music team will come and we'll sing together. But maybe this will just help somebody, like it did me, as I thought through the anxieties, the things that I hold on to, that I just need to give over to God, that I need to be reminded, my God is with me. I can be strong and courageous. And then we'll sing.
Steals my breath. It's a heavy weight upon my chest. As I lie awake and wonder what the future will hold, help me to remember that you're in control. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength 'cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more. I will lift my eyes. I will lift my cares. Lay them in your hands. I'll leave them. Not in me. You're my courage when I'm worried.